identifying this man called Jesus. And again, this is going to be out of John 1, so you can take your Bibles and open there. John 1 today. Good to see you all. Merry Christmas to you. Happy New Year to you. Trust you are celebrating. We hardly ever get to meet on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve Day, so this is kind of something special for us by the grace of God. So in light of that, I usually speak. We have this cantata we have at Christmas where we have the congregation sing hymns, but this year I decided, we've done it for so many years, I thought, this year I'm just going to teach the Word of God while singing other hymns we've already sung, but I would just teach a while, and then we would stop and sing, and we'd teach a while, and you're the cantata. So we didn't do that this year, so we let you sing. So we'll do that again another year. Perhaps Eric will have that in his plans for the future. So, all right, we're in John chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer, and let's talk about identifying this man called Jesus, okay? Father, we thank you for your grace today and for the opportunity to open Scripture. We're thankful again for Jesus Christ, his coming. Without him, Father, where would we be? We'd be nowheres again. And we're thankful, Father, that Christ came that first Christmas morning. Again, the shepherds understood it, and the angels announced it. And again, John here identifies in his particular gospel, especially in chapter 1, some important truths that people need to understand and to note. Not everybody understands who Jesus is and what he's done, but John 1:1-18 tells us a lot about that. So we thank you. We commit our service to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May we focus on Christ and see him from the Scriptures here this morning. So as Christmas is upon us, our hearts turn towards the Savior who came to redeem us. As Christians, we cannot divorce Christ from Christmas. He is the reason for the season. There's no doubt about that. And this is not true for much of the world. Although many in this world are not saved, they still recognize a link between Jesus Christ and Christmas. If those who only profess to know him could step back and ask themselves, who is this man called Jesus? They would see that others in the biblical record struggled with who he was as well. Not everybody, even in Jesus' day, understood this. So today I thought that we might identify this man called Jesus. And you may not be the only one here who's questioned his identity, but hopefully from John 1, and again, Scriptures are written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So what the apostles wrote is exactly what God himself wanted them to write, so that we have the mind of Christ before us. And we can take from the Scriptures what the Spirit of God gave those men. And that's why we are a Bible church. We want to keep teaching the Word of God. So the first question again here, friends, this morning is this question, if I can, there it is. Those who questioned his identity include, well, it includes, first of all, if I can get my thing to work, maybe it's not going to work this morning. The religious leaders of his day. In Luke 5:17-21, as they said, who is this who speaks blasphemies? And they accused Jesus of blasphemy. So the religious leaders of the day did not know who he was. Secondly, the civic leaders of the day, and this was Herod himself, spoke these words, but who is this by whom I hear such things, these miracles? So even the civic leaders of the day did not know him, and he came again and wasn't known by many, as we'll see in our study this morning. Thirdly, the very people of his hometown in Mark 6:1-3 said, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of so-and-so? So again, they were flabbergasted when they kind of found out, and even Jesus' brothers himself did not know that he was the Messiah. But again, we've read some scripture this morning already. Eric has read. Very, very important. And lastly, the disciples themselves who walked with him in Mark 4:35-41 said, who can this be that even the wind and sea obey him. What a tremendous story that is, that this man is God himself in human flesh, and even the wind and sea would obey him, and they were just flabbergasted to see that Jesus Christ would be this man. Even though his teaching and miracles proclaimed that he was someone special, this man called Jesus of Nazareth caused many to question who he really was. The Apostle John, here in his gospel account, seeks to set forth in his introductory statements the credentials that clearly identified who Jesus was. So if you're not in John 1, that's where you need to be this morning by the grace of God, okay? So we're looking at the credentials that clearly identified him. Now we're going to move quickly. There's a lot on this handout. You might be thinking, how's he ever going to finish this? Well, we're going to go boom, boom, boom right through this, and we're going to teach it by the grace of God for you this morning. We want to note this morning, again, who Jesus was from two aspects. Number one, his identity before the beginning of time, and secondly, his identity in the incarnation. So again, that's what we're looking at this morning. So we're going to begin here with his identity before the beginning of time. Let's read John 1 through 13, and then we'll back up and break this down. We're going to verse 18 for the day here, but let's read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, notice now, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God here. So we want to see here in this section, 1 through 13, his identity before the beginning here. And the phrase here, we think of verse 1 again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The phrase in the beginning refers to what? That's the question here, and here's my answer. It refers to the beginning of time, or the creation of the universe. The beginning of time, or the creation of the universe. And I can prove that again because this word in the beginning is used in John 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that was the beginning of time and the beginning of creation. And it's also seen in 1 John verses chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, John said. Again, John wrote both the Gospel of John and 1 John, 2 and 3 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, notice that phrase, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So that eternal life is going to be the person, again, of Jesus Christ that we need to understand and we need to note here. Second point here is this. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Logos. Now, what does this expression, the Word or Logos, mean? And one expositor said this here. And this, you can write down whatever you'd like to write down there. It usually refers to the spoken word, the logo, okay? By emphasizing its meaning, and that's what we want to get at today. What did this mean? Not just the sound, okay? Secondly, the Greeks used the term to refer to the controlling factor or principle of the universe. Now that throws some light on who this word was, okay? The controlling factor and principle of the universe. And if you just write down what I've underlined, you'll be in good shape. You won't have to get writer's cramp here this morning, okay? And number three, it also carries the idea of a living, incarnate communication of the essence and character of God. Now, that's a lot there, a lot to be said about who this word, who this Logos really was, okay? A living incarnate communication of the essence and character of God. The word was, that's an important word here in this first verse here, is very significant here, for it points to three aspects of the word. What are those aspects? Number one, it's eternality. Was the word, comes right out of that verse, the word was means to continually exist apart from time. That's what that word was means, okay? And is in the imperfect tense, which when you see the imperfect tense, you can translate it as always was. And that really throws some light on this, okay? It's in the indicative mood, which means this is a fact for you to believe, so that when this was written in Koine Greek again, all of these verbs had special meaning again. And that's why when you exegete the scriptures and draw from the scriptures, you can begin to see again who this word, who this Logos was. Okay? Now what does this mean? When speaking of the identity of the word, John goes back to the beginning in Genesis 1:1. We saw that. And gives us the perspective of Moses by looking and it gives us the perspective of Moses. But now he's looking forward into human history and recording the events in the written word here. We need to see that. But John in his gospel account takes us back to the beginning and gives us a peek in eternity past. He says the word always was, even at the beginning of time. He who existed when time began antedates time and is eternal in his being. And this is, again, a fact to be believed. Secondly, it speaks of his distinctiveness. The word was with God, and that's why this is in the imperfect tense, this is an imperfect indicative. How can the word be with God? That's the question. And the answer lies in the doctrine of the Trinity. The word from before the beginning existed alongside of God. Thus, God is one in essence, but three in personality. And this is a difficult concept, and it's almost mystical except that the Word of God teaches this very fact. And that's why we need to understand that God is one, but he is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is God, and God the Father is God, and God the Son is God. But God the Son is not the Father, nor the Father the Holy Spirit, nor the Holy Spirit the Son. And this is difficult to grasp for people to understand here. And I use this simple, and probably way too simple illustration. You could liken God to H2O, which can have a solid form, a liquid form, or a vapor form. And that's maybe pretty poor, but that's the best I can do. Some people liken it to an egg. It has a shell, a yolk, and a white, but there's one egg. So that's two examples, again, that probably doesn't set this forth here. But the third distinctive here, again, is that it's deity. Thus, the word was God, deity, in the imperfect, and this is, again, the imperfect indicative. He always was God. In verse 2 here, look at verse 2 with me just a minute. And he was in the beginning with God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. He preexisted before the beginning of even time. And he preexisted alongside of God because he was God. Hope that makes sense. Look at verse 3. And all things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made here. He indeed... He needed to be God because, number 3 on your handout, the word the eternal God is the creator and sustainer of all things. And that's exactly what John 1:3 is setting forth there. Okay, John, look at verse 3 again. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, Colossians 1:16 and 17, and I put these verses today on PowerPoint so we could plow through this here. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, "For by him," a reference to Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him, and they were created for his benefit." Okay? "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist," which means all things are sustained or upheld by this man Jesus. This is interesting. Now Hebrews goes a little bit further here and says this in Hebrews 1:1-3. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets," and he did, "has in these last days spoken to us by his Son," notice that, "whom he appointed to be heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." Notice, Jesus, God's Son, made the worlds, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's person," so again, we'll talk about that here a little bit further down the road here, "and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the majesty on high." Now this is in contrast to the Jewish priests who were never, they had no seats in the tabernacle or temple. Why is that? Because they were always hustling, always doing another sacrifice for sin. Sin was never really, it was covered, but never really taken away in the Old Testament. But Jesus could sit down. Why? Because he purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And although creator, Jesus is also the redeemer. This is good. And that's exactly, again, what we need to see here. Verse 3 here, and I put John 1:3 here, and I underlined two sections where "were made" and "was made" is set forth here. Okay? "Were made" is the Greek word ginomai, which means he came, the word ginomai means came into being. Okay, because of something he wasn't before. So how did Jesus be made something he wasn't before? He became incarnate. He became a human being. That's what that means there. Okay, and this is important. And then in, again at the end of verse 3, let's read it. "For all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." The second ginomai is in the perfect tense. It points to a point of time with continuing results up to today. And this is an active indicative as well. And then through him is the means of this word. So we could take Jesus now and place him into verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read it. Take the word out and put Jesus' name in there, and this will help. "In the beginning was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, nothing was made that was made." And that's how you have to really see that, and hopefully you can understand that. Let's look at verse 4 now. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Fourth point on your handout, the word is the life and light of men. "Since men by nature are in spiritual darkness and dead in trespasses and sins, the word would be a light to men and to give them the light of the truth of God they needed to know." And this is especially true in light of Romans chapter 1, which tells us that man by nature wants to suppress the truth of God, and he has that God has given to every man. "Lest the light or truth of God and this God consciousness that we now have and creation are a light to men." And this is the general revelation that God has given to every man. He wants all men to know that there is a true God because we have a God consciousness, and the created world is a world that's created with order. And so that somebody had to design this. It didn't just happen by accident. And that's general revelation, true for all people if they want to know the truth. Now, if this is responded to with a positive volition, God is obligated to give more light or a specific revelation of God. And there's a little saying that I used to use a lot. I haven't used it for a while, but this is the saying, light accepted brings more light, but light rejected bringeth night. And that's why when you respond to the truth that you know of a general revelation, that you have a God consciousness, there's a God out there somewhere, I just don't know who he is, and you're an agnostic then. You believe in God, but you don't know who he is. So God is then gives more light. He's the light and life of men. And light accepted brings more light. God will give you more truth as you want to know who he is. But when you reject the light, it puts you in a state of spiritual darkness. This is not where you want to be. Not where you want to be as well. So light accepted brings more light. Light rejected bringeth night. Verse 5, look there with me. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So the light shines in darkness, but was not comprehended by the darkness. Now the word shines here is in the present tense. It keeps on shining in darkness. It's in the active voice, which God means he chooses to let this light shine. And again, this is an indicative mood. This is a fact for you to believe. Well, the darkness, on the other hand, is used metaphorically of ignorance concerning divine truth. Christ came to a world in spiritual darkness so that the true light of God could shine to them. That's what God wants people to understand, and he wants people to know. This light was not comprehended by those in spiritual darkness by nature. And that's why Satan has blinded those which do not believe. That's why they need to hear the gospel so that they can believe. Thus, it would take specific revelation by God to reveal this light to man. And this is why Christ came. He was revealed by divine revelation, and he is revealed by spiritual conviction. The Spirit of God is in the world seeking to convict us of our sin, of the righteousness of Christ, and the fact that judgment is coming towards us in light. So what did God do about this darkness situation? Let's look at verses 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That would be John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him, that all through him might believe. Okay? My sixth point, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to bear witness of this light. And John came as a forerunner, and we know the story that Zacchaeus and his wife were old, childless, but yet an angel appeared to Zacchaeus in the temple and said, you're going to have a child, and John didn't believe it, so he was dumb. He couldn't speak until the child was born. Finally, they asked his mother, what are you going to name him? And they said, John. And they said, well, how are you going to name him John? You have no one in your family by that name. So they asked for a writing paper to ask John, and he spoke, and he said, no, his name's going to be John. They wanted to name him John here. This is amazing, okay? But he came to bear witness of the light. Now, there's a contrast here that is not easily noted. John came into being, and that's at a point in time, aorist tense. He was sent by God at a point in time, while the light was always was. The light, referring to Jesus, always was. He's in the imperfect tense. No beginning as we comprehend it. Now, why was John the Baptist sent? He was the forerunner of the Christ. His whole mission was to bear witness to the light and to announce his coming and to prepare the people of God to receive him. And notice John's first responsibility was to the light, while his second responsibility was to his fellow man. So he was to give an answer to God, and that's why God had sent him, and then he was to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this truth has application for us today. If you and I are in right relationship with God first and foremost in our life, you will be the person that God wants you to be. You will be able to be a testimony to your fellow man, and God can use you. But first and foremost, we must be right with God. We must be connected to God through faith in him. And then we must be spiritually minded in the Christian life so that God can use us as we reach out and talk to other people. And thus, John, sort of an ambassador, is for Jesus Christ, because he was sent to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ to announce him to people. But today, believers today are ambassadors for Christ as well. An ambassador is one who is sent to another country to represent the home country. And usually, if that country is like in World War II, they had Japanese ambassadors in Washington, D.C., while they bombed Pearl Harbor. Terrible. But usually, right before war is declared, you call your ambassador home. And that's a good point, because we are ambassadors to the world, and we are to reach them with the message of Jesus Christ. And just before God declares war on this world, he's going to take us home at the rapture. We're going home by the grace of God. But I thought I'd share this section of verses with you, because this is the verses that tells us we are ambassadors. Now, what are we to say to people as ambassadors? Verses 19 and following tells us. That is that God, you tell them that God was in Christ on that cross. What was he doing? He was reconciling the world to himself, seeking to bring the world back into favor with himself, because we had fallen in sin. So he was not imputing their trespasses to them. Instead, he imputed those trespasses to Jesus Christ upon that cross. Thus, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel message. Jesus died for you, friends, and he wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to perish, see? So then now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. What are we saying to people? And we're saying to the lost that we come in contact with, we implore you, we beg of you on Christ's behalf, sir, ma'am, would you be reconciled to God? Would you consider Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Okay? And how is this possible? It's possible because of verse 21. For he, God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's why sometimes people say, what does it mean that we might become the righteousness of God in him? Unless we believe that message for ourselves, we're not going to be saved. And that's why you need to trust Christ, because God made him to be sin for you and me upon that cross. God wants you to be saved, and he wants to use you as an ambassador to witness to others of the love of God and Jesus Christ. And this is very, very significant and very important. So if you have a chance to share the gospel, you can perhaps bring your Bible, open scripture, or maybe you can use our John 3:16 diagram and talk to people, or you can just talk to them. So there's this great divine exchange that happened. Look up here. Jesus was rejected that we might be accepted. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made the righteous, be made righteousness with his righteousness. Jesus died our death that we might receive his life. Jesus died naked that we might be spiritually enriched and made rich. Okay? Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. And Jesus was made a curse that we might enter into the blessings of what God has for you and for me. And I trust you understand that and note that. And if you've never seen that before and understood, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a powerful verse, and it helped me to understand that Jesus did for me so that I could get in on his goodness by the grace of God. Okay? Very good. Very good here. So let's keep moving here. You know, we don't save anybody. I should mention this, that we don't save anybody. My job is not to save anybody. That's God's job. My job is just to tell people the message of the gospel. God saves them. God convicts them. God brings them. But he wants to use you and me as his ambassador so that that can happen by the grace of God. Okay? Now, let's look at this second, seventh point here. The light was not known. The light that came into the world was not known by who? It was not known by the world. We can look at, we haven't read 8, let's read 8 and following. He was not the light, John, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now it says, He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So the light was not known by the world. It was not known by his own people, Israel. Verse 11, let's read that. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But verse 12 says, Yet the light is knowable to those who would receive him by faith and be born of God. And that's what 12 and 13 says. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Notice that phrase, children of God, in his family, to those who believe in his name. So receiving Christ and believing in Christ is the same thing. When you believe in Christ, you receive Christ. When you receive Christ, you've believed in Christ. Very good. And you believe in his name. Who were born, again, not of blood, because my kids aren't going to heaven because I'm a pastor, because they're my physical kids, nor of the will of the flesh, because someone wants to be born again, nor of the will of man, but they have to be born of God. That's the bottom line, and that's what is important here, okay? So a couple of questions here on the backside, or your handout there, or if you're the front side or back side. Who is this knowledge available to, and how can one know the true light? Good question, okay? Who is this knowledge available to? It's available to as many as receive him. So if you've never received Christ, that means you're lost this morning and you need to believe in him. Okay? You need to receive Christ. It's available to all people. God didn't, designate just certain people to be saved, as some churches are teaching, that only the elect can be saved. No, no, no. God says, God so loved the world that He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, all people can be saved, because Christ died for the whole world. Okay? All people. But he also came to the people of the nation of Israel to die for them so that they could be saved. Now this emphasizes the need of the individual's response to the knowledge of God. And this means this offer is for you. If you've never trusted Christ this morning, you can do so right where you're sitting. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to come forward. You just can decide in your own heart, right where you're at, that you need to be born again. I need to trust Christ. So the second question, how can one know God's true light? You can know this true light by receiving him, by believing in him. The offer of John 1:12 points to at least three things here, okay? What are the three things that are pointed to by John 1:12? Number one, we are not in right relation to the light by nature. Why is that? We were born separated from God. We are born separated by sin. Sin stands between us and God, even though Jesus came to pay that sin debt penalty, which he did. But by nature, we are not in right relationship to God. We need to be born again. Secondly, salvation must be received as a free gift of his grace. It can never be earned as a result of our works. You must receive it at no cost to you. This church doesn't save anybody. Only Jesus can save. And that's why we try to tell people that, so that they can understand that. So if you never come back here, but you're here and you're under some conviction by the Spirit of God right now, you can receive him by believing in him, by trusting in him, right where you're sitting, by shifting your conscious thinking to say, I'm no longer going to trust this, what I used to trust, my goodness, or whatever, and I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ this morning, and I'm going to receive it as a free gift. You know, when someone gives you a gift like at Christmas time, you don't pay, they pay for that gift. And they give it to you free of charge to you, and you can either say, thank you, I'll take this gift, or no thanks, I don't want it. And a lot of people are saying, no thanks, I don't want this Jesus you're offering to me. And when you're saying that, you're condemning yourself, and you don't have to condemn yourself. Thirdly, the word receive is in the aorist tense, which means it's at a point in time, okay? So right now, at a point in time, you can receive Christ at a point in time, which means that salvation takes place completely at a point in time. Just like you were born physically at a point in time. Most of you know your birthday, I hope. Okay? And you might have a spiritual birthday. Mine somehow in October of 1977, but I can't remember the day. But I know I'm going to heaven because I received Christ on my living room couch when someone explained this to me about the 14th time I finally got it. Whew. And I saw it and I believed it, okay? When Christ is believed. So at that point of time, aorist tense speaks of a point of time like, you know, you went to bat and you hit the ball. When you hit the ball, that was a point of time instant that happened. When you believe in Christ, it's a point of time instant, and it completely happens. You're born of God at that instant, okay? We are not always children of God, it goes on to say, but we needed to be born into his family by faith, and this is exactly why he came. Okay, very good. The question is, has this been true of you this morning? Have you received Christ by believing in Christ? Eighth point, the result of salvation is that we become children of God. Now that's good to know, because when you were born in your physical family, you became a child of that particular family. My kids were all called Knutson because that was my name and they bore my name and they were part of my family. But when you trust Christ, you become a child of God. Boom, just like that. So what does this indicate? That's the question. It indicates that salvation is a personal relationship with God that is determined by one's attitude towards his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why most people use Jesus' name in vain, or they're asking God to damn this and asking God to damn that. God's not in the damning business. He's in the saving business. And that's why we need to understand that anyhow, using that name in a vain way is swearing, and God is not for that. It's breaking one of his commandments. You're guilty before God. You need to be saved here. Okay? Very, very important. The question, how is Christ received? It's simple. It's by faith, by believing in his name. That's what the end of verse 12 says there. So what does it mean to believe in his name? Here's the answer. One must believe who he is, that he was God in eternity past, who now came to earth to be a man so that he could go to the cross and die. Since God in eternity past is eternal and can never die, he became a human being so he could die for you and me on that cross and to pay the death penalty so we wouldn't have to pay it ourselves. And that's why you have to believe who he is, God who became a man, and what he accomplished. He accomplished on that cross amazing things. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, by whose wounds we have been healed. And you know, when Christ died upon the cross, oftentimes people think of the terrible suffering he went through on that cross. It wasn't the physical suffering that paid for your sins, though. It was the spiritual suffering, the invisible suffering, when God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you and me upon that cross. That's why Jesus died for you, friends, and he died for me, that we could be saved by the grace of God. And this is amazing for you, and this is amazing for me here. Number 9, he was born that Christmas morning so long ago so you could be born again through faith in him. That's what verse 13 says again. Let's look there. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. And that's why you must be born again. If you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. And I can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. You can ask me and I can tell you about him, but you must put your faith in him and him alone, or you won't be saved. This is important to understand. Thus, this verse tells us that salvation is of the Lord, it's of God, it's out from God as a source. But since God is an eternal spirit being, the second person of the Trinity had to become a man so he could pay the death penalty for you. God, Jesus in eternity passed as a spirit being who will never die. But if God could become a man at Christmas, at that first advent, he could die for you and he could die for me. That's exactly what he did. So we looked in the past here, this first half of our message this morning, we looked at his identity before the beginning, up to verse 13. Now we're going to look at his identity at his incarnation from verses 14 through 18. Look at those verses and let's read them. And the Word, who is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he who I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare him. So we noted now, and I'm shifting back to this first section, letter A here, in this first statement. The Word of verse 1 became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14 says here. So again, as we could read verses 1, 2, and 3, again with Jesus' name there, and then read verse 14, and Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's an amazing statement when you think about what John is revealing here in the first 18 verses of his gospel account is unbelievable. The eternal Word, the Logos, who is deity, now takes on a new dimension, perfect humanity. He became flesh. And this is that word, ginomai again, became something he never was before. He was never a human being in eternity past. He was with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, as a spirit being in eternity past. But God said, in effect, you know, if I don't go down there for those people, they haven't got a chance. And old Dave Knutson, he needs to get saved. He's a sinner for sure. And that's why he came for me, but he also came for you. If you're here and you're not sure. So became flesh is an aorist point of time event. There was a time that Jesus was born physically. And he chose to become a man, and this is the fact that we need to consider and understand about that. He was undiminished deity and perfect humanity now in one person. Okay? This is amazing. Who then is the Logos of the Word that we've been speaking on? And I've already told you who he is. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Logos. He is the Word. This is amazing. This is understandable, and hopefully you can understand that and grasp that by the grace of God. Verse 14 says, and he dwelt among us. What does that mean? It means to abide, to tabernacle, or to dwell, and to make his home among us. Again, a point in time, aorist tense, active voice, he chose to do so. It's an indicative mood. It's an absolute fact here. Secondly, John and other disciples beheld his glory. Now this speaks of his transfiguration that would occur during his earthly ministry as three of the disciples were taken up on the mountain, a man of transfiguration, and they saw him glorified. So they beheld his glory. But it also speaks of the fact that the disciples would behold closely and fully observe Jesus for 3.5 years. What would they see? His teaching, his miracles, his life and attitude to people. And the question is, how is this glory described? Well, John tells us here three things. First of all, it is the glory of the only begotten. What does that mean, only begotten? You read those words over and over again. Meaning that he is the only example in his class. There is no other man like him. He was unique, a unique Savior. And we can look at those verses, but we're going to keep moving so that I can get done here today. Secondly, he is the glory of the Father. When one beholds and gets a hold of Jesus Christ, you are seeing the Father personified. We should stop here and look at this passage of Scripture. Turn with me to John 14. just a few pages away and understand this. We'll just pick it up here in verse 3. We'll pick it up there. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, one of the disciples, kind of probably raises his hand or says something. He goes, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Come on. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless he comes directly through me. Okay? And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip, another disciple, says this, said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient for us. We'd like to see the Father. Amazing. And Jesus said in verse 9 to him, have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Absolutely amazing. Verse 10, you do not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So again and again, what's the condition to connect with this Jesus? To believe in him, to believe on him, to trust him as your personal Savior. Thirdly, how is his glory described? As being full of grace and truth, as we go back here to John chapter 1 here. Full of grace and truth. What does this mean? Grace means it speaks of what he would do for us in relation to the redemption. He would die upon the cross and save as many as would trust in him as their personal Savior. The truth speaks of the fact that he came to reveal the truth of God's love to us. And you will only find these aspects, grace and truth, in Jesus Christ. You will not find it in another. And if it's, and I am what I am only by the grace of God. And if I speak the truth of God, it is God's truth that I'm giving to you. Think about that, okay? So what else does this passage tell us about Jesus Christ? That's the question. Let's look at 1:15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Okay? So here's what I've got. Although physically born after John, he in reality preceded John, and that he always was. He was always there. In a spirit form or in a physical form, but would also succeed John after John's death. John would die. Now, Jesus would die, but he would rise again from the dead. So this is an amazing statement here in verse 15. You know, although physically born after John, he in reality preceded John, and that he always was, but would also succeed John after John's death. Verse 16, let's read that verse. And of his fullness we have received in grace for grace. He has now come to offer his fullness to all. What does that mean? That's the Greek word pleroma. And it speaks of his grace and truth is available to all. Grace for grace speaks of his inexhaustible resources available to us as his children. Grace in exchange for grace. In other words, when you tap into the grace of God to be saved, there's more grace there to live the Christian life. It's kind of grace for grace is kind of like the waves of the sea. One wave comes in and washes up on the shore, but right behind it, another wave comes in and washes up on the shore. And God's grace is ever available to you, friends. So God doesn't save us and leave us in a lurch. He wants us to know his truth. He wants us to embrace his grace. He wants us to embrace his son, doesn't he? No doubt about it. Let's read the next verse, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Here's letter C. Jesus is positionally and distinctly better than Moses. And the Jews really thought the world of Moses, didn't they? And what he brought. Now, he brought the law, and the law was designed just to condemn. See? While Christ brought grace and truth and a free justification. Justification means God declares you righteous the moment you put your faith in him. It's like a judge at a big trial for you, and he puts down his gavel and I says, not guilty. And that's, although we're guilty, we're forgiven all of our trespasses because of what Christ has done upon that cross. Verse 18, here again now, look there. No one has seen God at any time. God is an invisible spiritual being. Have you seen God? Well, some people say, I saw Jesus at the foot of the bed. No, you didn't. We don't even know what he looks like. The pictures we have of Jesus are our imagination of what we think he looks like. Nobody knows. They didn't have cameras back in those days. Okay? No one has seen God at any time, yet the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare him and who he is. So my last point here is Jesus is the personification of God, the very manifestation and representation of the invisible God. He is God incarnate. Okay? So again, Emmanuel. He's God with us. That's who Jesus Christ is. So let's ask this question here, and I don't have answers here on my PowerPoint here, but I'm going to read some things to you. These are things that I took right out of what I've taught you this morning. Okay? What does this mean to you? Does Jesus Christ have the proper credentials to be Israel's Messiah and your Savior from sin? He absolutely does. He is the very Word of God, both the written Word and living Word of God. He already existed in the beginning of time. He created everything out of nothing. He presently sustains and upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the true light that shines in darkness. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He is full of grace and truth. He is the very personification of God. He is eternal and he is God. He lived a perfect sinless life and then offered himself on the cross as the only Savior who could save fallen man. He is available and knowable to those who want a relationship with him. What a great gift he is to a world lost in sin. No wonder Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And there's so many things that could be said that came right out of this passage that we could embrace here by the grace of God here. So this morning, and I'm even going to be done early this morning. Amazing, I made it through the handout. Have you ever received him in childlike faith? Look at these verses again in John 1, 10 through 12. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And I didn't know him for 30 years of my life. I knew about him. I could watch the greatest story ever told, and a tear could run right down my cheek, because I'm kind of emotional sometimes, you know. But I did not know him as my Savior. He came to his own, the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. That's the ultimate for the nation of Israel. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. God made it so simple for you, friends, and simple for me. Even though we're in darkness when we're born physically in this world, it took a while for the light to break through because I'm a little thick. I don't get it oftentimes real easy. And I trust you've gotten it. And if you haven't gotten it, why not? Why not trust him right where you're sitting this morning here, okay? Now, if you're saved here today, are you serving him? That's the next question. And one day we're going to stand before him and give an account of our Christian life. Is it worthwhile or is it worth less? And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers, okay? This is in heaven, not whether or not I'm going to heaven. This is in heaven for how I live my post-salvation life. Was it worthwhile from God's estimate, or was it worth less from God's estimate? That we might receive what is due for the things we've done while in the body, good or bad. That's the bottom line here. That's what we want to note. Whatever has transpired in your past by way of failure or regret, it's water over the dam. It cannot be recalled. But you can start today to redeem the time and make the rest of your life count in light of eternity. And that's why, friends, knowing Christ is worth it. Serving Him is worth it in time. You trust Christ as your personal Savior, you're into heaven. You walk with Him and depend upon Him, God will reward you for that. And it'll be worth it. You'll never regret doing it in eternity. You might think, no, my friends don't want me to do that. I don't want to do that. That's your decision, because you're going to lose. If you had the smarts enough to trust Him to be saved, why don't you walk with Him in life? So let's pray a minute. We'll end our service this morning. Father, thank you again for your grace and for sending and even saving the Apostle John, who could record these truths here from John 1:1 to 1:18 of who Jesus is, that we could clearly identify the Savior of the world, the Messiah of the nation of Israel. And Father, thank you that he came to die for me and at Christmas time, and he was born, but he was to go to that cross and pay for my sins once and for all. If there's anyone here, Father, that's never trusted Christ, then the quietness of their heart, right where they're sitting, might they put their faith in him. Again, it's at a point in time, and you're completely saved at that point in time. God may want to work in your life to straighten out some crooked areas, and he has been working in my life. I'm still a work in progress. But everybody here is, whether they're saved, if they're saved. Thank you, Father, for that, and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Kathy and I are wishing you all a very merry and Christ